And well, this morning we'll be looking at two passages. One is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32, and the other one is in Matthew chapter 18. Last Sunday, we began our summer series by looking at the one another passages. The point of this series, I hope, and my prayer is to teach us how we as a church can glorify God by actively building each other up as members of the body of Christ, building each other up in the faith, and also proactively fostering fellowship among believers. And one of the ways we can edify the body of Christ is by practicing the one another passages. And there are over 50 one another commands in the New Testament. There are these positive one another commands, such as serve one another, welcome one another, show hospitality to one another. And there are also these negative one another commands, such as do not grumble against one another, do not speak evil against one another, and do not lie to one another. And so these instructions are given to Christians who are to exercise those commands to other Christians. And so the one another commands are not given for non-Christians. So if you're not a believer this morning, this doesn't apply to you. But I hope that you still this message will speak to you one way or another. And not only that, these commands are not necessarily for Christians to another Christians, although there's certainly nothing wrong with using these principles in your workplace or at school. Because these commands here are for the mutual edification of Christians in the church. And so in the previous message, we talked about what it means to love one another. And I began with that commandment because I think it's the foundation for all the one another commands given to us in the New Testament. We are called to love one another as in the believers in Jesus Christ. We're called to love just as Jesus has loved us by sacrificing his life for us. And so we are also called to humbly and lovingly give our sacrificial service to others. And so as we grow in that love one another command, we create the conditions in which all the other one another commands can then take root and flourish. And so today we come to the most, perhaps a very costly and demanding commands of all, which is to forgive one another. Now let me ask you something before we go further. When was the last time you forgave another Christian? Now, here's the harder question. Who have you not forgiven yet? And is there someone in the church somewhere whom you're refusing to forgive? Now, forgiveness is one of the most complex subjects in the Christian life, both theologically and even practically. Like theologically, we're talking about how God forgives sins and why the blood of Jesus had to be shed and what it means to be justified before a holy God. And practically, we're also talking about how we experience that forgiveness, God's forgiveness for ourselves, and how we extend forgiveness to others who have genuinely hurt us. And so I recognize the limitation of this sermon because I won't be able to address everything that needs to be said about this topic. But I also want to acknowledge something before we even go further, and that is forgiveness is hard. That whatever happened to you, it's real. And the wound is real. The memory is real, even perhaps as I'm speaking, you're thinking about that incident. So I don't want to minimize your experience. But here's a truth we cannot avoid as Christians living as covenant community of God's people. And that is this: a Christian can sin against another Christian. This is not hypothetical, because here's the thing. The New Testament letters, if you read through the New Testament, these letters were written to real churches, full of real conflict, real sin that needs to be addressed, real people who really hurt each other and needed to be called back to the gospel. Like, for instance, Paul wrote to the Corinthians who were divided among each other. He also wrote to the Galatians, where there were people who were devouring each other. And he also wrote to Philemon about a runaway slave. And so these are not theoretical problems. This is the church. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. And even the most seasoned believer, the one who has walked with God for even 40 years at least, who know their Bibles, who serve faithfully every church, they still carry the indwelling sin living in them. Even church leaders, pastors, and elders, we can sin against each other, and we can even sin against you. So I'm saying all this not because I don't want to say there's an excuse, but that's just the truth. That's just reality of the church. And the Bible also gives us a particular picture of what sin does between two people. It creates a debt. So when someone sins against you, they owe you something. And in that moment, they become the creditor, and then they owe you. See, the word the Bible uses for forgiveness can actually be used in the financial context. And that is to forgive or to cancel the debt, and to tear up the record book, and to really look at the person who has wronged you, who owed you something, and you say to that person, "You no longer owe me anything. I forgive you." And so that is the picture. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, we know, we ask the Lord to help us to forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts. And that's what we're called to do. And so perhaps this is a reminder of what we're called to do as we try to live life together as a community of God's people at Oak Ridge Baptist Church. And so how do we get there? How do we get to the point of learning about forgiveness? And I want to just give you just one simple idea that is just the foundation of everything. And that is, we forgive one another because God has forgiven us in Christ. We forgive one another because God has forgiven us in Christ. That is the bottom line of every forgiveness, everything you're dealing with. And so I want to walk through five statements, 5 points, as we think about forgiveness. First, forgiveness is possible when we put away sin. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. We'll also look at verse 32 as well, where the Apostle Paul says this: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." See, Paul's instruction, just to give you a little bit of context, is Paul's instruction here sits within a larger section that begins back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And you may remember during the scripture reading, I told you all to remember that singular line. Because here's the thing. His command is this, is that you stop living the way you used to live, like the Gentiles. Because Paul says that we are to put off the old self and put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And then in verses 25 to 32, Paul gets very specific here, and he names exactly what putting off the old self looks like in the church. I won't go through everything, but he talked about putting away falsehood. He talked about no longer stealing. He talked about not being angry. And don't let anger rule your heart. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil, and so forth. And let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And then here in verse 31, Paul gives us a list of things we are to put off: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Now, pay attention to what Paul said here. Paul did not say, put some of it away. He didn't say, put a few of it away. The text clearly tells us to put all of it away, every bit. And notice what this list has in common, that every single item on it involves other people. These are not necessarily private sins committed in isolation. They are relational sins, sins that we commit to against one another and people against us. And these are the sins that break fellowship, destroy trust, and even poison the church. And here is what bitterness does. The more you store it, the less room you have for forgiveness, love, and kindness, and etc. And you invite more vices into your heart. Someone once said that failing to forgive is like drinking poison and hoping it harms the other person. When in fact, if you think about it, you're the one who suffers. You're the one who becomes hardened. You're the one who slowly loses the capacity for patience and grace. And so Paul is saying here, that belongs to your old life, your old self. Put it all away. It has no place on the new self as born-again Christian believers. And so this first truth, this first point is simply this, that forgiveness becomes possible when we are willing to deal with what is already in our hearts. That is to put them away. We cannot extend grace to others while our hands are full of poison. So brothers and sisters, remember that your identity is no longer in your old life as a non-believer, as an unbeliever. Your identity is in Christ. You are a new creation. You are to put on the new self because of what Christ has done for you and me. And I know this is hard, but that's why we sang the hymn, Grace, God's Grace. We ask Him to help us in this area of putting off the old self. Second point I want to give you is this, that forgiveness is grounded in the grace of God. Here, take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. That in contrast to verse 31, Paul instructs the Ephesians to commit to the following actions. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. See, forgiveness is fundamental to the Christian life because it reflects Christ-like character. And we can look at each of these lists, but I just want to focus on what Paul says at the end, to forgive one another. And he gives us a reason, very clear reason, why Christians are called to forgive one another. And it's the only reason that actually works in the Christian life. It is because God in Christ forgave you. That is the motivation. Not because the other person who sinned against us deserved it, not because they have apologized, not even because it will make you feel better, although certainly you will feel at peace when you do forgive other people. But it's because God in Christ forgave you. Just think about the weight of that. That every sin that someone commits against you is ultimately against God. And King David, in the Old Testament, King David understood this. After his adultery with Bathsheba and after arranging the murder of her husband Uriah, he wrote in Psalm 51, verse 4, that he said to the Lord, against you, you only have I sinned. You see, David sinned against real people, but he understood that ultimately every sin is a violation against a holy God. And if you think about it theologically, that God hates that sin, He hates sin more than you and I do. And so Paul, he's trying to make a point here that if God, who has been offended more deeply than you ever could be because of His holy standard, If God can forgive that person, then what is your excuse? Under the old covenant, forgiveness required the blood of animals. And that's the cost of forgiveness. That every sacrifice pointed to forward to something greater, because the blood of bulls and the blood of goats could never truly take away sin. And now we are under the new covenant, that Jesus shed his own blood and that he bore the full wrath of God against sin. And he died the death we deserve. And so because of that, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And so, brothers and sisters, through faith in Christ and repentance of our sins, we can receive forgiveness of our sins. That is what God did for you through Christ. That is the grace that grounds our forgiveness of one another. Another pastor said it this way: "You are never more like God than when you forgive." However, the reverse is also equally true. When you see a believer who doesn't forgive, or when you don't forgive, he or she is not being Christ-like. That person is still putting on the old self. And Paul's teaching in Ephesians here really echoes the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. If I want to turn to Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35 right now. And this passage is known as the parable of the unmerciful or unforgiving servant. We won't examine every verse in this text, so we'll just briefly walk through it while giving commentaries here and there. But I want us to consider the third point as we go to Matthew, and that is forgiveness. Forgiving one another is limitless or unlimited. Here, if you turn to Matthew, we notice that Peter, he came up to Jesus and he asked him a question here. It's a very important question, because I'm thankful that he asked that question, because it's through Peter's question that led to Jesus giving us a really good instruction on forgiveness. So here in verses 21 to 22, it says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now, Peter's question sounds very generous here. Because in that historical context, by rabbinical standards of his day, forgiving 3 times against another person was considered sufficient. And after 3 times, like the 4th time someone sinned against you, you don't have to forgive anymore afterwards. And Peter here doubles it, and he adds 1 more, which is 7, instead of 3. And he thinks he's being magnanimous, which means being very generous, being very kind and very forgiving, especially someone who has wronged against you. He thinks he's being magnanimous. But notice what Peter is actually doing. He's looking for a ceiling. He wants to know when he can stop forgiving someone. He's treating forgiveness like a quota. Like, once you meet the quota, then you're done. However, Jesus dismantles the entire framework. Jesus says, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now, Jesus is not saying forgive 490 times and then you're free to no longer forgive afterward. Jesus is not trying to set a higher number. He's eliminating the concept of a number altogether. See, the point that Jesus is trying to say is that you cannot keep track. You should not be able to keep counting. That's the point. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make, is that you are to forgive no matter what. Think about what that means practically. That even if someone sins against you every single day, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps it's the same offense over and over, you are called to keep forgiving one another. Not because that sin doesn't matter, not because we cannot confront that sin and maybe rebuke that and correct that believer, but because the amazing grace you have received is greater than any offense you will ever need to forgive. And Jesus is going to give us an example of what forgiveness looks like, and he follows it up with a parable here. And what we will learn in verses 23 to 34 is that, which is the fourth point, it's like forgiveness is demonstrated by God. And what we see here is that he sets the example for us. Let's read verses 23 to 27 first, and then I'll make several comments here and there as we walk through this, where Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Let's just stop right there for a bit. So Jesus here, he begins a parable. He begins with a story on the unforgiving servant. And then the main idea is that the servant here, he owed the king a lot of money here. 10,000 talents to be exact. A talent, now he's not talking about talent show, that kind of talent. He's talking about a talent that is worth 20 years of laborer's wages. 20 years. So if you try to do all the math here, that 10,000 talents is equivalent to millions and millions of dollars in the currency of the ancient world. Can you just imagine owing millions of dollars to a loan shark? Now, I'm not trying to compare the king here with the loan shark, but trying to make a point here. But what we're talking about this debt here is that is an incomprehensible, it's an unpayable debt. And it actually represents what you and I owe to God because of our sins. And so one of the servants was picked out to pay his due now. And unfortunately, he couldn't pay it. And he and his family were to be sold, perhaps probably into slavery, until he's able to pay off his debt. And then in verse 26, the servant just begged the king to be patient with him, and he will eventually pay the king everything. Now notice what he doesn't ask for. He does not ask for forgiveness. He asks for more time. He still thinks he can fix it himself. He thinks that if given enough opportunity, if he's given enough time, then he can work his way out of an unpayable debt, which is impossible. However, the king here doesn't grant his servant his request. And so what does he do? Well, he doesn't give him more time. He doesn't wait until he asks for forgiveness. The king here cancels his debt. He literally just forgave him. That is the amazing grace of the king. Like, it's a complete cancellation of the debt. And when the king, what we see here is that what the king gives exceeds what was asked by the servant. And since the king forgave this servant's debt, how should this servant respond? Well, of course, he should respond with gratitude and joy. That the gravity of his debt has been taken away. Like for those of you who had debt and then you pay off your debt, or even someone forgave your debt, you can imagine just the amount of relief you had. And that this servant should be willing to serve the king and exemplify the same compassion for others. And yet the mercy of the king here did not reach to the heart of the servant. I mean, he knew about it. He knew about the forgiveness, the cancellation of debt, and he benefited from it, but it did not change him. And we see that in verses 28 to 30 as Jesus continues the story here. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. See, that same servant, he just walked out of the throne room, and he immediately finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. Not talent, but a denarii. And a denarii is actually a day's wage. 1 day's wage. Now, it was a real debt, but it was a fraction of what this servant, unforgiving servant, was just forgiven. And here we see just how violent he was. He grabs his fellow servant by the throat and just begins to choke him. And likewise, his fellow servant uses the exact same words that the forgiven servant had just used before the king. "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." And certainly what we see here in his attitude is rather appalling, rather shocking when you read the story. Instead of imitating the compassion of the king, the unforgiving servant refused to forgive his debt and instead put him to prison until he should pay the debt. He didn't have any patience. He wasn't slow to anger. He demanded payment. He gave his fellow servant justice instead of grace and mercy. This is someone who never genuinely received and appreciated the gift of grace and mercy. And even as we read this story, this must have been shocking. This must have been shocking for the Jewish readers, and even for you and me. But I think that's the point here. The point that Jesus is trying to paint here is that, or at least what Jesus is trying to do here, is that he's trying to hold up a mirror in the scriptures. He's trying to hold a mirror for us to look at. And when you look at a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. See, Jesus is not painting a villain for us to pity. He wants us to see ourselves in that story. See, when we read the story, we tend to evaluate it. We start becoming the judge of this unforgiving servant from a comfortable distance. But what Jesus is doing here is uncomfortable, more uncomfortable than that. He is warning us in the story. He is saying, this is what you look like when you withhold forgiveness. This is what it means. This whole story, this is what it means for you. You know, if you have received grace and mercy, then you should show it to others. But here, in this servant, you receive something from God, but yet you refuse to pass it on. And here, Jesus wraps up the parable with this in verses 31 to 34, that when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy? Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, or the torturers in another translation, until he should pay all his debts. And so here, his fellow servants just saw what happened with this unforgiving servant. He choked the other servants, threw him in prison. His colleagues were distressed. They were grieved by the iniquity committed by this man. And so they reported everything to the king. They explained all the details that has taken place. And at last, this king then summons this unforgiving servant before him. And he calls him exactly what it is: "You wicked servant." He didn't say, you foolish servant. He didn't say, you bad servant. He said something even more extreme. You wicked servant. He summarized the logical necessity for this servant to forgive and show mercy. Like he just reminded him. Like the king just reminded him that he forgave all that debt because the servant pleaded with him. Like this servant begged him to be patient back in verse 26. And out of his compassion, out of his pity and mercy, the king just forgave millions and millions of dollars of debt. And here, this unforgiving servant, he's unwilling to forgive maybe thousands and thousands of dollars of debt. And therefore, in his wrath, in his anger, the king delivered the unforgiving servant to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, this is this verse, verse 34, this is where there's scholarly debate whether this is talking about eternal hell or talking about consequential discipline from the Father. You can go ahead and read all that debate, but I'll just quote what Matthew Henry said, and I quote, that those that do not forgive their brother's trespasses did never truly repent of their own, nor ever truly believe the gospel. And therefore, that which is taken away is only what they seem to have. End quote. See, brothers and sisters, Jesus is strongly warning those who harbor unforgiveness. Because here's the thing, there's real punishment involved. And Jesus wants you and I to feel the weight of this punishment. This doesn't mean that a sinner can earn salvation but just for being a forgiving person, because we ultimately are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But rather, a genuine believer, a born-again believer who have been saved by grace, and saved by the merciful God, they should bear the fruit of forgiveness in their lives. However, if this person persistently refuses to forgive and chooses never to forgive, it is questionable whether this person is truly born again. And the king would have something against this wicked individual. And hence, just want to come to the final point of this message, that is, forgiveness must come from the heart. And here, Jesus explains the parable in verse 35. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. See, forgiveness must come from the heart here. Jesus uses this parable to teach followers of Jesus an important lesson about forgiveness. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart, then the Father will do each person what he did to that wicked servant. And this warning is personal to every one of you in the sanctuary. Notice that, again, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. See, that this hard truth that Jesus brings home for us is that we must forgive one another wholeheartedly. And not grudgingly. He commands us to forgive someone from our whole being. Forgive our brothers and sisters of everything. You can say the words of forgiveness. You can say, I forgive you, like verbally. And still, you may be prosecuting the other person in your heart. You can tell someone, I forgive you on Sunday. And maybe you spend the rest of your week rehearsing that offense, nursing the wound, keeping the fire of bitterness, anger, and ill will alive. Jesus says that is not forgiveness, at least not from the heart level. God knows our hearts and he sees our hearts. And we cannot hide from our Lord. Jesus isn't interested in performative forgiveness. He isn't interested in us minimizing the situation with a quick fix. He cares more about our hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, we cannot skimp over this. We cannot skim on forgiveness because unforgiveness is a serious sin. It's a serious transgression because our Lord takes it seriously. I wish I can soften this. I wish I could soften it because we all struggle, don't we? But Jesus takes it seriously. You know, after the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so, forgiveness from the heart is Forgiveness from the heart is dropping the charge, dropping the case. It's the cancellation of the debt. Again, it's not because the offense did not happen, because it did. It's not because it did not hurt, because it did. But we forgive from the heart, because a heart that has truly been transformed by God's grace cannot keep holding another person in prison. See, the heart that forgives from within is really the new covenant heart, right? It's the heart that Jeremiah described when God says, "I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts." And Ezekiel also says, "I will give them a new heart and put a new spirit within them." See, that's why this parable and the teaching from Paul are crucial. So brothers and sisters, that's why such forgiveness from our heart is not humanly possible. Because we cannot produce this kind of forgiveness. The only way to produce this kind of forgiveness is for us to truly experience the mercy and forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. The only way we can experience this kind of forgiveness and produce this kind of forgiveness is having a new heart that God has given us. Heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And that strength to forgive from the heart has to come from recognizing just how much our sins have been forgiven through the cost of the blood of Christ. And so, we forgive one another because God has forgiven us in Christ. And the message of the gospel should be the bottom line of all aspects of our forgiveness to other brothers and sisters in the church, and including our enemies, and even including our neighbors, non-Christians, friends, family members. And as a church family, we must forgive one another if another Christian sins against us. And if we don't forgive one another, there are really practical consequences. First, it robs you of your peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. Second, it fractures your fellowship and unity with brothers and sisters. Like, you can imagine how many churches get split because maybe there's unforgiveness that happened in the church. And third, it hinders your usefulness and your effectiveness in ministry service. Like, imagine if you have unforgiveness in your heart against your brothers and sisters somewhere in ministry. Like, how can you serve with peace if you have unforgiveness in your heart? And how can you worship God in this church service if you know that someone has something against you? Jesus talks a lot about that in Matthew chapter 5. And fourth, it steals your joy that you should be experiencing. And fifth, it grieves the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It grieves the Holy Spirit when there's unforgiveness in our hearts against our brothers and sisters. And so, unforgiveness is not really a private matter. It does not stay contained inside you because it leaks. The more you feel it, the more it will overflow out of you. It shapes how you speak and how you serve and how you worship. It's a slow poison. Unforgiveness is a slow poison, and you are the one drinking it. Now, maybe just to kind of address some practical issues here, like someone may be thinking, what about the person who hasn't apologized? Like, what if that person hasn't come to me and apologized? Like, am I supposed to just let it go? The simple but yet difficult answer is yes, you have to forgive. even if that person never apologizes to you. Forgiveness does not always wait for an apology. In fact, scripture in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, it says that good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. See, in that proverb, that wisdom literature, it talks about how this person who has good sense, who has good prudence, he rules over his spirit. He rules over his natural inclination to seek revenge and calms down his nerves and calms down controversies and situations. And that those who have the ability to forgive sin, he reflects the glory of God who forgives sins. And even if you know 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it says that love keeps no record of wrong. Now, maybe perhaps some of you want that individual to pay for the wrong that he or she has done. Like, is that really what you want for your brothers and sister in Christ? Just imagine God gives you what you deserve. And you'd be thankful that he didn't give you what you deserve. You should be grateful that God has changed your heart, that you also don't want that same judgment on that other person, that God's judgment on that other person. And so, forgive, even that person has wronged you. Ultimately, you leave it up to the Lord, and you focus on forgiving that brother and sister or sister and continue to love that person. It is not your business to take vengeance. It is your business to act in obedience to Jesus rather than our emotions. Now, maybe some of you may be thinking, like, I'm not trying to refuse forgiveness. I have the desire to forgive, but what if I struggle with forgiveness? Well, here's the truth, right? Every Christian struggles with sin. Forgiveness from the heart is difficult, much like loving your enemies, much like not lusting in your own hearts. See, forgiveness does not come easy, especially when someone has wronged us and offended us, especially when it's a sin that destroys lives and relationships. And so, if that's you, I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be hopeful. Like, if you're struggling with forgiveness this morning, then confess that before the Lord. Ask him to cleanse you of your unrighteousness and come back to Jesus. Come back to the gospel over and over and over again. Just recognizing just how much you have been forgiven by a loving Heavenly Father. And not only that, I encourage you to look to Jesus Christ. Why am I telling you to look at Jesus Christ? It's because he's not commanding you to do something he has not already done. He's commanding you to do something that he has already made possible. And that is through his death. Like, Jesus understands the wound that you are feeling. The wounds that feel most impossible to forgive. Whether if it's your spouse who cheated on you, whether if it's someone who stole from you, whether if it's someone who took away the life of your loved one. Jesus knows because he carried that wound for himself. Think about the cross. When he was crucified on the cross, when he was mocked by the Roman soldiers, when he was just about to die, Jesus cried out to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus asked the Father to forgive those who were murdering him. And ultimately, it's our sins that hung him on the cross, right? And Jesus commands us to forgive precisely because he understands. He knows that even the deepest wounds can heal through his death and resurrection. So brothers and sisters, come back. Come back to the Lord. Remember that God has forgiven your sins and he has canceled your debt. Come back to the God who has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. And let the message of God's grace and the message of God's mercy in this passage, landing you deeply enough so that you have nothing left to withhold from your brothers and sisters and even anyone else. We forgive one another because God has forgiven us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this difficult, incredible challenge to forgive one another from our hearts. And Lord, you know our thoughts, you know our hearts, even as we are thinking about that. Perhaps we're thinking about the offense and the wounds we've experienced for ourselves in the past. And even maybe we are holding that scar and that wound even today in the sanctuary. There may be something where there's someone in our lives, someone in the church whom we have not forgiven. And perhaps this is a message to encourage the brothers and sisters to reconcile. And perhaps this is a message to encourage the brothers and sisters to forgive others in their own lives, people in their own lives, even though it's very difficult. But we know that, God, you are gracious. You are merciful to forgive our struggles to forgive. So, Lord, encourage us. Help us to be hopeful. Sanctify us with your truth, for your word is truth. And cleanse us. Continue to cleanse us of all of our sins. Help us to continue to put off the old self and to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God. Help us to be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to imitate him as he forgave those who killed him on the cross. So we praise you that we have received this forgiveness from you for those of us who are in Christ. And if there are those in our church family who have not yet received this forgiveness, may they turn to Jesus Christ this morning and be saved. May they turn to him in repentance and faith in Jesus and what he has done on the cross for their sins so that they can receive eternal life. Would you move their hearts this morning? And so, Lord, be with us, help us this day and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we close our service, let us all stand for the singing of the doxology. And your minds in Christ Jesus, and may he who has forgiven your debts give you a heart that freely forgives the debt of others.